Our scripture reading we have, since this is part two of our two-part series, we're going to be looking at the same passage of scripture that has to do with shepherds and angels, and it's from the Gospel of Luke. And Luke writes, "In that region there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping their watch over the flock by night. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were afraid. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a child wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill among all people.' And when the angels left them, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that's taken place, which the Lord's made known to us.'" This is our Holy Scripture, and may God bless us as we receive this word of abundant life and joy and good news. Amen. So last week we talked about the shepherds, and we talked about how they got to live in the fields, you know, with the sheep. They did this rain or shine. They did this 24/7, and how, in spite of the way that we tend to romanticize their role, that they were really, in fact, an incredibly strange choice for God to choose to entrust with. You know, kind of witnessing and sharing the good news of the greatest messenger and the greatest message, because they were rejected by their own people. They were the untouchables of society. They were uneducated. They smelled. They were dirty. They just weren't really a grade A choice, right? We talked about if you're trying to impress. So we mentioned that that if people were making this story up, which people wonder about and they ask from time to time, that the shepherds would definitely not be someone who you would make up and include in the story if you had a choice, because they would have been just a huge negative for 99% of the people who you're trying to sell on this idea. And yet we mentioned that God chose them anyway. And God chose them for what they did represent and do represent, which is that no person in God's creation is to be overlooked, that no person is to be demeaned, that no person is to be rejected, and that every person is significant. And so, the shepherds. On the one hand, dirty, smelly, rejected, rough cut. And then this week we turn to the angels, right? And they are way on the other end of the spectrum, aren't they? You know, you couldn't kind of, in a way, you kind of couldn't get more opposites, you know, because you got angels clean and shiny and gossamer wings and, you know, kind of above everything. And you talk about a contrast, and yet, you know, once again, it's interesting. You think that if the shepherds would have been a tough sell, do you really think that the angels would have been more convincing when you're telling this story to, you know, your friends and the people right around that time, you know, that, you know, well, you know, if you don't believe the shepherds, maybe you'll believe the angels, you know, invisible disembodied spirits that you can't see, but I saw them. You know, who would that convince, you go? Except, of course, you know, there would be a couple of nut jobs around or something, but, you know. But, you know, we do know, it's interesting, you know, for not knowing a lot of things about angels, we know that angels are vastly different than shepherds. And in addition to those things we talked about, muddy, dirty, you know, unkempt, all sorts of, you know, that type of things, that there's a difference in terms of what do angels do. There's differences in their body and with the wings and, you know, spiritual and that type of thing. And what do they do? And that is, as we know, The angels, well, they do. They show up in times of need, right? And they are God's messengers. They bring God's message. They bring good news. That is God's message. That's what the word gospel means. It's translated as good news, right? And that's a very cool thing, I think, because that always means that angels are an upper. They can't be anything else. They bring good news. They're an upper. They're never a downer. They empower. They encourage. And you go, well, who wouldn't want to be surrounded by angels, you know, all the time, right? Except there are a few problems with angels, too. And first is very few people actually see them, right? And because of that, they're kind of easy to miss, you know? They are easily ignored. And as a matter of fact, I'm convinced that a lot of they also work behind the scenes, that most of the time when they do things, we don't give them credit. So, you know, some good favor goes our way, and, you know, and a lot of us might say, well, huh, how about that? How about that? Or, you know, we just don't even notice at all. Or maybe, you know, maybe you go, oh, wow, that must have been an angel, you know? And then, like, 2 seconds later, you just kind of go on, you know, with your business, with your life. So just play with me for a minute, if you will. Because, and let's do a couple of, you know, Einstein loved to do thought problems, right? So let's do some thought problems. What if they're really helping out behind the scenes? And you think, you know, wouldn't they be, if that were true, wouldn't they be recognized more, you know, kind of given some credit over the years? Like maybe more in the Bible, right? Instead of just this one time. And you go, how about if angels were actually referred to in the Bible, just the Bible, more than 350 times, starting with Genesis and ending at Revelation. More than 350 times. In the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. So they quietly help and they guide and they protect and they lift up. But they can go without notice. But sometimes there are funny things that happen. And, you know, Laura and I, you know, most of you know, this bike trip that we took a year and a half ago. And, you know, we're riding, so the whole cross-country trip, 3,000 miles over about 3 months. And we rode in 1 hour worth of rain. Doesn't happen to anybody. Nobody. Nobody only gets 1 hour of rain in 3 months of riding, including, and I've, you know, we shared this before, but so many times when we were literally surrounded with incredible storms and maybe a quarter mile away, and I would look on the radar and there's this little hole, and that happened to be where we are, and just this whole storm around us. And it happened, I don't know, probably like 10, 12 times or so, you know, when we're riding. And we would say to each other, we'd go, I think there's angels, you know, with us. There's angels looking over. And then in addition to that, and that doesn't happen to anybody, but then in addition to that, we go the whole way across country, both of us, and no flat tires, not a single one. That doesn't happen to anybody. Anybody. And just to kind of drive home the point and underscore the point, we got a flat tire right after we finished the trip. I was starting to wonder, do these things, you know, are they never flat tires or something? No, they flat. So it's fascinating, you know. Actually, with the storms, I started taking pictures of the, you know, the screenshots on the phone of the radar, because, like, nobody's going to believe this. So after a while, I honest to God, I will show them to you, you know, if you want to see these things. And it's crazy. Angels looking out for us, you know. But you can't see them. Can't prove them, certainly. And even just telling you those little two stories You go, I don't think so. You know. And I know that I can certainly sound like, you know, a kook or a simpleton or, you know, a bit foolish or head in the clouds or whatever. You know, if you tell someone, angels are looking out for me, for real. But I do know this. There are angels. I know that I have angels. I believe in angels, and I see angels, and I can actually prove that angels exist, although maybe not in the way that you might expect. Okay. And with that, let me tell you a little story that has to do with a little bit of a different way to think about angels. Okay. So there's a man named Bill Lederer, and he wrote a number of books, and he tells a true story where he says that some years ago, he experienced an angel. And it's that Lederer's published in a book called War Letters by Andrew Carroll, and he wrote about this letter. He wrote it to, of all people, Admiral David McDonald, who was chief of naval operations in Washington, D.C., the number one ranking admiral in the Navy. And he wrote this when he was an American journalist, and he had to spend Christmas week in Paris, and he had brought his family over. And let me just read you this letter verbatim, okay? It goes like this. Dear Admiral, last year at Christmas time, my wife, three boys, and I were in France on our way from Paris to Nice. And it was five wretched days where everything had gone wrong. Our hotels were tourist traps, and a rented car broke down, and we were all just restless and irritable. And on Christmas Eve, when we checked into our hotel, there was no Christmas spirit in our hearts, and it was rainy, and it was cold, and we went out to eat, and we found a drab little restaurant, shoddily decorated for Christmas, and only five little tables were occupied, and there were two German couples, there were two French families, and there was an American sailor. And the sailor was sitting all by himself, and in the corner there was a piano player who just kind of listlessly played Christmas music. And he said, I was too tired and miserable to leave, and I noticed that the other customers were just eating, you know, stony-faced. And the only person who seemed happy was the American sailor, who was eating and he was writing a letter, and he had a half smile on his face. And he says, my wife ordered our meal in French, and the waiter brought us the wrong thing, right? So he said, so I scolded my wife. He wrote this, you know, I scolded my wife for being stupid. And the boys defended her, which, and I felt even worse. He goes, then at the table with a French family on her left, the father suddenly slapped one of the children for some minor infraction, and the boy began to cry. And on her right, the German wife began berating her husband, and all of this was just interrupted at one point by a blast of cold air. And through the front door came an old flower woman, and she wore a dripping, tattered overcoat, and she shuffled in on wet, run-down shoes. And she went from one table to the next, and she's saying, you know, flowers, monsieur, only 1 franc. And no one bought any. And wearily, she sat down at a table between the sailor and us. And the waiter, she said, to the waiter, she said, a bowl of soup. She said, I haven't sold a flower all afternoon. To the piano player, she said hoarsely, can you imagine, Joseph? Soup on Christmas Eve. And he pointed to his tipping plate, and it was empty. And the young sailor finished his meal, and he got up to leave, and he put on his coat, and he walked over to the flower woman's table, and he said, Merry Christmas. And smiling, he picked out two corsages. And he said, how much are they? 2 francs, monsieur. So pressing one of the small ones flat into a letter that he had written, he handed the woman a 20-franc note. She said, I don't have change, monsieur. I'll get some from the waiter. And he said, no, ma'am. And leaning over, and he kissed her ancient cheek. And he said, this is my Christmas present for you. And then he came to our table, and he had the other corsage in front of him. And he said to me, he said, sir, may I have your permission to present these flowers to your beautiful daughter? And in one quick motion, he gave them to my wife. Right? Yeah. Leave it to the sailor. And he wished us a Merry Christmas, and then he departed. Everyone stopped eating, he wrote. Everyone had been watching the sailor. Everyone became silent. And a few seconds later, he wrote, Christmas exploded in that restaurant. And the old flower woman, she jumped up from her seat, and she was waving the 20-franc note, and she shouted to the piano player, she shouted, Joseph, my Christmas present, and you shall have half, so you can feast too. And he started to belt out a tune, Joy to the World, and he's beating on the keys with magic hands. And he says, my wife waved the corsage and to the music, and he says, she appeared instantly 20 years younger. And she began to sing, and my 3 sons joined in with enthusiasm, and the Germans were shouting, Gut, Gut, and the waiter embraced the flower woman, and they're waving their arms, and they sang in French, and the Frenchman who had slapped the child before, you know, started like beating the rhythm on a bottle with a fork, and the boy climbed up into his lap, and he's singing in a youthful soprano, and just a few moments earlier, 18 people had been spending a miserable evening. In a moment, it was transformed into the happiest, warmest Christmas Eve, he wrote, that we've ever experienced. That's the end of the story. Was that an angel? You might go, no way. It's an old flower woman and it's a sailor. But what is an angel? A metaphysical being with wings, sure. One that appears and disappears. Is that what makes something an angel? What is an angel? Now, angels bear good news. Angels lift souls. Angels give courage. Angels renew strength. Angels give hope. Angels serve the will of God. Angels open your mind. Angels make a difference. Are there spiritual? Yeah, absolutely, spiritual angels. But you know, it's interesting, the definition in a dictionary of what an angel is also literally includes these. It's defined also as inspiration from God. One who brings a message from God. And one who aids or supports with money or influence. A helper, physical or non-physical. And I got to tell you, I don't really know much about metaphysical angels. And to me, the metaphysical part and the ones with the wings, you know, it's really cool and it's very impressive. But in thinking about this, you know, the spiritual body and the wings, that's their transportation. That just helps them to get to some place of need, right? It doesn't give them any power. It's what the angel does that makes them an angel. Otherwise, they'd just be a disembodied spirit. It's what they do, giving aid, being a messenger of God, giving inspiration, bringing calm, encouragement, assistance, hope. So, you know, unless you're hung up on what kind of body they have or modes of transportation, you see, that type of thing makes me look at angels in a very different way. Because if it's what an angel does makes them an angel, then I know a lot of angels. I see many angels. I know I wouldn't be where I am today if it weren't without the help of many angels. I know that our church depends on the help of many angels. I know that people in need depend on angels answering their call for help, delivering God's good news, and transforming despair and struggle into hope and into help, maybe in the form of a Christmas basket or a gift. Aid. So do I believe in angels? Absolutely. Not only that, but I believe that part of the point of the story from our scripture is that not only are we like the shepherds in so many ways, but we're also called to rise above. We're actually called to literally step up and be a real life angel. Angels serve on behalf of God. Can you serve on behalf of God? An angel's body and wings only gets them to the site of where help is needed. So if you can get to a place where someone needs your help, an angel has nothing over you. As a matter of fact, you have many things that an angel doesn't have. You can be seen. Angels show up whenever they show up. You never know when they're going to show up. You can be dependable. You can make appointments. You have a checkbook. An angel doesn't have a checkbook. And let me tell you, that's power. You can manipulate matter. You can make your voice heard. You are a powerful messenger of God. And the biggest thing that defines an angel is not how they get around and how they get to the site, but it's what they do once they get there. I think angels are fabulous creatures, both the kind with the wings and you, the kind with the bodies. Is there someone in your life who's in need? Is there someone to whom you can bring good news of great joy, encouragement, hope, help? You know, naysayers and nitpickers in this world, we know they're a dime a dozen. The world doesn't need one more naysayer or nitpicker. But you know what? This is your Christmas gift to the world. You are literally an angel. And I believe that God is calling you to serve. May you be an answer this week to someone's prayer. And may you wear it well. God bless you. Amen.
God of hope and peace, we take this time away from the busyness of life to be in your presence and to share with you a united prayer for our world. You have called each of us to be ambassadors of hope and peace in this world, which is often filled with fear and uncertainty and sadness. And so it's critical that in the midst of the chaos, we speak and act on words of love and of justice. And when we feel that the world we live in is beyond our control and we feel helpless within it, fill us with the courage that it takes to take control of our own lives so that we may become beacons of hope and peace to the people we live with. And to do this, God, we know we have to slow down. We need to take time to rest. We need to take time of sanctuary because we rush through the seasons of our lives as though we had a mighty schedule to keep. We plot out our days minute by minute, crowding each moment with tasks, with stresses, with pressures. And because we are people of hope, God, we make bold promises to ourselves each year that we will not let ourselves get so caught up in all those pressures and demands. And yet, we find ourselves oftentimes back in that same old trap of not enough time, not enough energy. Sometimes, God, the very plans we weave become bonds which imprison us. So on this day of the celebration of peace, help us to anchor ourselves to you. Help us to slow down. Help us to drink in your love. Help us to sit and reflect on the many ways in which you bless us. And God, remind us each day, even each hour, to stop for just a moment and to breathe in deeply your peace. And as we become more aware of the peace that you offer us, help us to recognize it and use it to cherish the peaceful, to cherish the people and the peaceful moments that you give to us. And as we move forward closer to Christmas Day, open up our hearts to the real joy of Christmas, a joy that comes not in the presents we find under our tree, but in the presence of your light in our lives, the presence of your grace, the presence of your love. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.